Well, if you would, turn with me now to our sermon text, which does come once again today from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be looking this morning at our next verses, verses 18 to 19, Colossians 3, verses 18 to 19. So hear now the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the chance that you give us every Sunday to sit at the foot of your word. And Lord, we thank you for how every passage that we land in your word, we know that even on the day these words were written, you knew that this group of people on this exact day would be sitting at the foot of these exact words. And so, Lord, on this day of organization as a church, we know that you have set apart these verses for us to hear as your people this morning. And so we do pray that you would give all of us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand these words to us today, that you would plant them deeply in our hearts and souls, and that they would begin to bear fruit even this afternoon, but certainly would be hidden there and bear fruit throughout the duration of our lives on earth. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we come into our passage this morning, having just spent a number of weeks in the wonderful descriptions and exhortations about the new life in Jesus Christ. It's actually amazing to see all that we have seen in these last number of weeks just from the 17 verses we've looked at so far in Colossians chapter 3. And in a real sense, Paul has done exactly what he has encouraged us to do in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. In those verses, Paul said, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth." And that's exactly what Paul has continued to do from that verse on until where we are today. He has shown us what earthly things we must take our eyes off of and put to death. That was verses 5 to 9 in chapter 3. He has shown us what heavenly things to set our gaze upon and to bring into our lives on earth, verses 10 to 17. So the charge for all of us, in conjunction with what we've seen so far in Colossians, is certainly to keep our eyes fixed on the things of heaven and not the things of this earth as we work out our salvation. But it's actually precisely that point that kind of makes these verses a surprise, doesn't it? At least on the surface. After all, when people in our world think about doing great things in this life, things that will echo in their mind into eternity, things that will establish a strong legacy to be remembered by, very few people locate that work within their marriages. And even worse, when many Christians think of doing great things in this life for the kingdom of Christ, very few Christians locate those great things within their marriages. As David Garland says, these verses make clear that the call to the Colossian believers to set their mind on the things above does not mean they can brush aside family obligations below. And he also says, nothing is more difficult than living in a family where the virtues of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and professions of love are tested daily. So while it may seem like Paul is in a little bit of a surprising place here, he is actually turning to the most foundational and important place of a married person's life when it comes to actually living out every single thing he said so far in Colossians. And for anyone in here who's single, there are important aspects for you to see this morning as well, which is what makes these two verses critical to the true flourishing of a faithful church. So that said, we've got two main points. Y'all could have written them today. They're very simple and clear. Point number one, Christian wives, first and foremost, must freely submit to their husbands. Point number two, Christian husbands, first and foremost, must abundantly love their wives. So point one, Christian wives, first and foremost, must freely submit to their husbands. Of course, that's very clear in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. As we start into this verse, let me make this observation. Isn't it kind of amazing that this is the passage the Lord has for our church on the day of our organization as a congregation? Isn't it kind of amazing that the message the Lord wants all of the married women in our church to hear on the day we are organizing as a church is for you to submit to your husband? Nothing could be more countercultural. We couldn't be more countercultural if we tried, could we? So the question then is, but for married women here at Village Prez, y'all do need to hear this. Thus saith the Lord unto you on the day our church is organizing, submit to your husband as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. The question then is, what exactly does this mean? And for as short a verse as this is, there is a lot packed into it. First, we need to understand the nature of this word, submit. And to see that, we need to look actually at verses 20 and 22. Okay, so if you're in your text, look at verses 20 and 22. In verse 20, which, Lord willing, we will see next week, Paul tells children to do what? To obey their parents. And in verse 22, which we will see in 2 weeks on Mother's Day, believe it or not, Paul tells slaves to obey their earthly masters. And that's important because what does Paul tell wives regarding their husbands? He does not tell them to obey their husbands. He tells them to submit to their husbands. So right away we have a different word usage here that clues us into something Paul is saying. Douglas Moo says that the pattern of wives submitting while children and slaves obey, quote, suggests that the New Testament writers put the relationship of wife to a husband in a different and less authoritarian category than these others. Obedience naturally fits a situation in which orders are being issued and in which the party obeying has little choice in the matter. Submission, on the other hand, suggests a voluntary willingness to recognize and put oneself under the leadership of another. End quote. To say this another way, the role of a wife to her husband is definitively not in the same category of a child to a parent or a slave to a master. And therefore, any working out of the marriage relationship where a wife is more like a child or a slave is anti-biblical and falls outside of what Paul is commanding. And hence the way I worded this first point, wives, first and foremost, must freely submit to their husbands. This voluntary submission is the entire idea here. And it is this voluntary submission that makes the connection to Christ and the church more clear. Let me ask you, does Jesus Christ forcefully control the church against her will? He does not. The beauty of Reformed theology is that it makes clear the fact that our wills are opposed to Jesus Christ by nature, but the work of the Holy Spirit frees our wills from the power of sin, and thus being freed by the power of sin, we see Jesus in all of His glory and splendor. And what do? We willfully and voluntarily choose to submit our lives to Jesus. And that, dear sisters in Christ, is the type of voluntary and willful way you are called to submit to your husband. And there is something beautiful and amazing in that, isn't there? That actually makes it impossible and out of bounds for a husband to demand your submission. That would be sinful on his part, and he would be out of line. It actually makes it impossible and out of bounds for church leaders to demand your submission. That would be sinful on our part, and we would be out of bounds. To be sure, the calling of a husband and of church leaders and of other members of the church is to beckon you to voluntarily and willfully choose to submit to your husband, the one that you chose to marry, because that is what is fitting for a married woman who belongs to the Lord. Now, think about this. Do we demand that our children submit to Jesus Christ? Of course we do not, because we know that that doesn't actually accomplish anything. Rather, we pray for the Lord to open up our child's hearts, to our children's hearts, to see the beauty of Christ and then freely submit themselves to the work of Christ. And the same is true here. Now, your husband is not Christ. I do know that. But it is only by trusting Jesus Christ in the midst of your life circumstances that will allow you to feel safe to submit to your husband. Not because he will be perfect, but because you trust Christ to perfectly provide for you in that place. And that is what we pray for. That is what we pray will be the case for all the married women in our church. So a brief line right now to all the single women in our church who do desire to be married. Be careful, okay? Do not marry a man who does not love the Lord your God with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. Because this command does not go away just because your husband is an immature believer. So it is incredibly important for you to consider who it is you are marrying. And if that man is the man God is calling you to voluntarily and willfully submit yourself to throughout your life. Okay, so that's one part here. But there is another aspect of the difference between the words submit and obey we want to highlight. All right? This other aspect Douglas Moo brings out, and I really appreciate it, and it's this. Is it possible for a wife to disobey her husband and still submit to him? Well, if the words are the same, it is not. But the words are different, which clues us into the fact that in some way, it is possible. Obedience and submission are not the same, and therefore they are not always going to line up. Again, Douglas Moo says, submission to any human is always conditioned by the ultimate submission that each believer owes to God. In any hierarchy, we can imagine God stands at the top of the chart. This means then that a wife will sometimes disobey a husband, even a Christian one, if that husband commands her to do something contrary to God's will. But even as she disobeys, however, she can still continue to submit, in a sense, by recognizing that her husband remains her head, just not her ultimate head. So let me give an example here. No Christian husband is going to perfectly advise, counsel, and lead his family in pure and right ways all the time. And when that happens for a wife, there are really three ways you could go. Option number one, you can go along in a path away from the Lord by pretending that it is incumbent upon you to mindlessly obey a foolish husband. And that would be sinful on her part. Option number two, though, she can note his foolishness, disobey the direction he's taking the family, and consider him now unworthy of her love and respect and care, and thus no longer submit to him as the head of the family in any way. And that would be sinful, deeply sinful, actually. Or option number three, she can disobey his foolish leadership while recognizing his role as her head and the head of her children, which will cause her to simultaneously disobey his foolish leadership and also clothe herself in the new life and everything we saw in verses 12 to 14, which would be tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, making allowances for a foolish husband's faults. Forgiving a foolish husband's sins when he repents from the heart. And she can continue to clothe that relationship in love. And this gets right to Genesis 3, doesn't it? One of the things we see as Eve sins is that the wife will desire to control her husband, but he will rule over her. So wives of Village Press, your husbands will do foolish things. I wish it were not so, but it is. And Marianne, I'm preaching to you too. To all the wives of Village Press, your husbands will do foolish things, and it will cause the sin lurking within you, as we saw in the early parts of Colossians 3, to want to control things, to control your husband, so that his foolish behavior doesn't have the power to hurt you the way it does. But that is a fruitless mission, because God has ordered things a certain way. And that does include your husband being your head, which means all of his actions, both good and bad, will impact you and your children at a heart and soul level. The old life makes a woman want to war against this and insert greedy sensuality into that place, as we saw verses 5 through 7 of Colossians 3. The old life will make a woman want to war against this and insert anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language into the relationship, as we saw in verses 8 and 9. But the new life is about a wife putting those things off, even in the hardest and most difficult places, and instead choose to be clothed in tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, as you make allowances for his faults, forgive his sins when he truly repents, and always interact with your husband from a voluntary, willful place of loving submissiveness, even when you have to disobey sometimes because of his foolishness. Now, there are countless examples I could give here, but I am just going to let the Holy Spirit apply this in your places of life. But I do want to say that to any wife in here who would like to talk about your marriage, reach out to me or to Jay Yance, or perhaps this afternoon, Austin Yance as well. And let us schedule a time for you and your husband to come in and make Colossians 3:18 a reality. But husbands, when those meetings occur, it won't just be 3:18 being made a reality. It is also going to be 3:19 to be a reality as well. Which turns us to our second point this morning. Christian husbands, first and foremost, must abundantly love your wives. Of course, we see this in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Now, as we start into this verse, let me make this observation again. Isn't it kind of amazing that this is the passage the Lord has for us to look at on the day of our organization as a church? Isn't it kind of amazing that the message the Lord wants all of the married men in our church to hear on the day that we set out on life as an organized church is for you to love your wife and never treat her harshly? So for every married man here at Village Pres, thus saith the Lord unto you on the day our church is organizing as a congregation, love your wife and never treat her harshly. The question then is, what all does this mean? Well, as countercultural as verse 18 is today, verse 19 was incredibly countercultural on the day Paul wrote it. Kent Hughes says, here the commandment to men is just as radical as that to women. As Edward Lowe has shown, such a command does not appear in any of the extra-biblical household rules of the day. The command was not to erotic love or to friendship love, but to agape love, which involves unceasing care and loving service for the wife's entire well-being. So what we have from Paul is actually something that occurs nowhere else in extra-biblical writing at this day and time. There was nothing akin to this or like it in that day. William Hendrickson points out, it is natural affection But it is also far more than that. It is the love for one's wife as a sister in the Lord. This love acts as a moderating influence upon the husband's exercise of authority. To put all this another way, what we have here is best seen again through the lens of Jesus Christ. So let me ask this question. Does Jesus begrudgingly go to the cross, claiming to love his bride, but not actually really enjoying or caring for her all that much? Of course not. Does Jesus go to the cross grumbling or complaining about the fact that his bride has not adequately submitted herself to him? He does not. You see, in the face of a bride who does not lovingly submit to him, and in the face of a bride who is fraught with sin and messiness, Jesus' love for her is so great that he still marches to the cross out of this agape love that cares for his bride's entire well-being, and then he lays down his life for her. So the love that a husband is called to show to his wife is the most powerful expression of love that any human being can display. For me, I hope y'all know how much I do love everyone in this church, how much I care deeply for everyone in here, and that's what makes today such a wonderful, exciting day for me. But my love for this church will never have the power or even the ability to approach the unique love that I am able to express and display towards Marianne because of our marriage union that has made us one flesh before our Heavenly Father. And here is where that actually gets at the crux of the new life in Jesus Christ that Paul has been talking about in Colossians. In 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says this: "In the same way, husbands must give honor to their wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered." Now, there is a lot I could say about that verse, but there are two things in particular that come up with what we say here in Colossians, what we've seen. First, Colossians has been all about us living out our new life in Christ. Well, guess what, married men? In a unique way, different than every other believer on earth, your wife is your equal partner in God's gift of new life to you. You literally cannot embrace the fullness of your new life in Christ here on earth without finding its primary expression here on earth within the marriage relationship with your wife. No exception. And that makes sense then of the final warning in 1 Peter 3:7. Live with your wives as you should. Implication from Colossians 3:19 being to never treat her harshly. And why not? Because if you do, your prayers will be hindered. Married men in this church, do you desire to have a fervent prayer life? One that is effectual and leads to real gospel change and provision in the people you pray for? One that impacts your children, your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Village Pres and throughout the world, even one that benefits your own soul? Then before you hit your knees, and let me say that again, before you hit your knees, make sure you are totally clear with your wife. Because if you are not, there is no point of going to your knees at all. Married men, your first job as a Christian in this whole world is to give all of who you are to your dear wife, whether she is submissive or not, whether she rejects it or not. No matter what, that is the calling upon every Christian husband, and it is primary before every other activity or relationship you have in your Christian life. And all this leads to the final aspect of this verse, which gives great guidance to husbands, I think. One way to translate the end of the verse is to never treat her harshly, and that is absolutely part of what the Greek means here. But as with any translation from Greek to English, it's hard to get all of the nuance. And there is another aspect of this Greek word that some are able to bring out. John Calvin translates it, "Be not bitter against them." And that is a big part of the Greek word. It is a caution against that which often causes Christian men to fall short in this area. It is when husbands become bitter against their wives. Douglas Moo says that Paul is urging husbands to not act with a heart of bitterness towards their wives. And that is something I want all husbands in here to take away this morning. It is a hard calling to be the head of a wife. That's an important thing for people to see. It is because, ultimately, a husband has to forsake all attempts at worldly success and glory in order to love his wife and care for her entire well-being. And you know what? That is an all-encompassing endeavor. And here's the thing about it. If you do not love your wife the way Christ loves the church, then when you try to do this, it is an exhausting activity. Why? Because your wife sins, doesn't she? Sometimes she will be foolish. She will have anxiety over things she shouldn't. If you have children, she will be worried about children, her, y'all's children, in ways that you really are not. She will be constantly seeking actions and demonstrations of your love because she is wired that way. It's actually part of what helps her see how God views her. This is a never-ending, every-moment care and concern that has to be on your mind as a husband and to which every other activity in this world is subordinate. Are you one who likes spontaneity? If you are, then I am sure your wife loves that about you until it needs to be set aside to love her in some specific way. Do you like order? If you do, I am sure your wife loves that about you until you need to set it aside to love her in some particular way. And that list goes on and on. And actually, to live with your wife in an understanding way is to know her so well that you progressively, throughout your years together, learn to discern what is on her mind without her even telling you. So if you as a husband tries to do all of this with anything other than a true deep love for her and an authentic love for Christ, then you will be exhausted, you will get burnt out, and that will cause you to become bitter towards her. Far from being the greatest blessing in this world, she will become, in your eyes, the greatest hindrance to everything else you could be doing in life. I've actually heard multiple Christian leaders talk privately about how their ministries have been hindered because of their wives and how they could be accomplishing so much more for the Lord if their wife was just more holy. Well, do you know the right response to that Christian leader? He is the one who needs to repent and change. And if he doesn't, he needs to give up the ministry. He needs to realize that he has no higher calling in this life than to love his wife, to never be bitter against her, and to never treat her harshly. And that is actually the foundation for his whole ministry. And his real effectiveness in ministry will only ever be an outflow, an overflow of the love he has for his wife in Christ. But guess what? When a husband loves his wife in this way, the way Christ loves the church, Ephesians tells us the husband is loving his own body. And while a husband may have to give up the things he thinks he wants in order to do that, it is from that expression of sacrificial love that the Lord will really bring in all the blessings that he really needs, true spiritual blessings. You see, nothing can be more beneficial to a man than to love his wife in this way, even if it is unreturned. It's still the greatest good he can do in this life, and the Lord will see to it that he is taken care of. And what does it require? Everything we've seen in Colossians 3. The taking off and putting to death everything in verses 5 to 9, and the putting on and wearing of everything in verses 12 to 14. You see, husbands, to love your wife in this way is the primary way that the Lord will clothe you in the new life Christ has given you. Why? Because she is your equal partner in the new life Christ has given. So far from being a burden, when a husband takes this all in every moment of every day, concern and care for his wife, the new life that Christ has purchased for him is being put on. In fact, until the husband begins putting on the life in this way, he is really not putting any part of the new life on at all. So as much as these two verses may seem surprising at first, I hope we've all seen that they actually are the most natural starting points for putting into practice everything Paul has talked about since the beginning of Colossians. So as we finish our sermon this morning, let me say this as a way to wrap things up. I want everyone in here to think about their response to these verses and not primarily another person's response to these verses, okay? So husbands, don't worry about your wife's response right now. You worry about yours. Wives, do not worry about your husband's response right now. You worry about yours. So my hope after all of our sermons in Colossians, especially chapter 3, is that all of us in here really do want to take possession of the new life in Christ here on earth. That we all want to put it on. That we all want to put to death more and more of the sin lurking within us. So with that as something that I hope is true, the message today to our husbands and wives is to begin this life-giving work of putting on the new life with your spouse. In fact, you can't actually begin to do it at all without beginning to do it with your spouse. For some in here, this means you are going to have to repent this week. To repent of the ways, concrete ways, that you have refused to submit to your husband and have tried to rule over and control him. To repent of ways that you have embittered your heart against your wife and have not truly loved her. You cannot begin to put the new life on in your marriage until the old ways have been confessed, repented of, and put to death. Now, I know this may ignite a season of biblical counseling and scary conversations, but no, you're a part of a church that will embrace that and walk through that with you. But one of you today, this week, needs to ask your spouse if there is anything to confess. And husbands, that needs to be you. Be the primary confessor and the primary forgiver in your house. But wives, if your husbands do not do that, you do not have to follow their lead. But out of loving submission to them and caring for their standing before the Lord, you can start those conversations. But do let your husbands have a shot at going first. And once you've navigated through that, set out to put on the clothes of the new life together in your own unique ways by encouraging one another and maybe even reading through Colossians 3 every single day for a while as you strive to do this together. And for all of us, remember the hope that we have in doing all of this is the greatest hope there is, that there really is one who was fully submissive even unto death on a cross. He's the same one who is fully loving even unto death on a cross. So this will take a renewed faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ to live out. And whether you're married or not, I invite you today to hear that message of the gospel, to embrace it, to receive it by faith as you repent of your sins, believe the good news, put your trust in Christ, and set out today to follow him in a new or renewed way. For all who have not done that, your new life, when you do that today, is hidden and protected by him, and you may now take possession of it in fullness on earth as it is waiting for you to put on. And our final word this morning, if you are single in this church, whether you know that that will be the case for the rest of your life, or perhaps if it's just the case for you right now, these verses are for you too. There are benefits that marriage can bring, and the Lord has not chosen to bless you with those benefits at this time. But there are hardships and challenges that marriage brings, and the Lord has also chosen not to lay those on you at this time either. Therefore, you may have to persevere in the face of unfulfilled desires right now, resting all your hope in the fulfillment of those desires in some glorious way when the Lord brings you home. But don't only dwell on that side. Also take time to consider and never forget, in light of these verses, what challenges and hardships the Lord has not called you to walk through and put on. And because of that, there is a different avenue, an equally glorious avenue, an equally blessed and amazing avenue that the Lord has for you to walk through in this season of life. And that will help give clarity for all of us this morning on where we devote our time as we are both submissive and loving towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word to us. And Lord, we pray this morning for where anyone is today, where everyone is this morning, that you would help us to see with greater clarity, perhaps than we ever have, exactly where we should be striving to put on our new life. Lord, I pray that you would bring about great renewal in our marriages that need it, great repentance in places that have not had it in quite some time, great encouragement in places that are flourishing in these ways right now. And Lord, great wisdom for all of us in whatever season of life we are in to mutually encourage and help and care for one another wherever we may be. Lord, thank you that we do not go into these places blind, but through the work of your Holy Spirit, we are able to look by faith upon Jesus Christ, who has done all of these things in an even greater, more perfect way, and is our model and even our possession, Lord, that we are able to walk through this in Christ together. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.